I don't think I would be amiss in any way to say this is a very common sin among believers, is being angry. And I think when I get down to the words we use instead of being angry, you'll say, oh, we're probably a whole lot more angry than we think we are, because we use other words to say, to use in replace of or instead of sinful anger. Now, there are a couple bullet points at the beginning. Don't ever miss going over the gospel of Jesus Christ and addressing the heart when helping someone deal with their anger. Remember, out of the heart flow the issues of life. Out of the heart come angry thoughts, things that we're not getting. You know, it's probably one of the biggest evidences of pride is anger. We want to control, we want to be sovereign. We want to control people and circumstances and make them the way we want them to be. And when they're not going that way, we get angry. So it comes out of our heart. And I put a beware there. Even amongst biblical counselors, some of their writings, it's like they miss the heart. And they say, one in particular has published information. As much as I love so much of what they write, this person says is anger is just destructive energy, like an emotion. It's just destructive energy. And what you do with that destructive energy is you just redirect it. That's just behavior modification. And anger is not just destructive energy. Anger is I'm not getting what I want and what I think. And if we don't deal with thoughts and intentions of the heart, and we just redirect destructive energies, that is very surfacey, and that's far short from sanctification. So just to be reminded of that, read the materials. Don't just hand materials to people and say, oh, here's a little booklet or a little pamphlet on anger. Here's one that'll help you. Read it first. And you can get yourself in a lot of trouble. I almost did by recommending a book because I knew the author and I saw the title and I thought the title was about something and it was actually about the opposite. So it was a couple that was divorcing. And I knew there was a book by Lou Priolo on losing that loving feeling. So it was like how to get over a situation. And it wasn't. It was just the opposite. And the person that I recommended it to, they looked it through first. It was the son. And it was the parents that were going through this problem. And he read and he goes, I don't think this is really what my parents need to read. It's how to get over. I want to help them get the marriage back together. And I thought the book was on if you lose the loving feeling, you can get it back. I mean, you can work at getting it back. And it wasn't. It was just how to get over a relationship. So it was just like, Lord, thank you for sparing me on that one. Read before you give materials, especially on anger. It seems to be a very acceptable sin. I find a lot of individuals, even in high places. I mean, pastors, church leadership, leadership at Christian organizations who are angry a lot. And it's all excused. That's just the way they are. That's their personality. You know, they're just the A type, or the lion or the mule, whatever animal distest you take. And, you know, or they're Irish or they have red hair. I mean, it doesn't matter. It's sinful. And needs to be repented of rather than people accommodating it. I had a couple, husband and wife call me, and he was an elder at a church, and he said, can I come see you with my wife, and can we come see you today? And I was packing. Our family was getting ready for a 2-week vacation to get away. It's like our first one we've ever had like that long of a time, so I was really excited about it. I go, well, no, not today. I'm trying to get ready. We're leaving tomorrow. And he goes, 20 minutes. That's all. Just give me 20 minutes. I'm going, I don't know what the situation is. It can't wait. No. Okay. So I met him. And he said, I think I need to resign from being an elder. And I said, why? And he said, I have an anger problem. I just get angry. And I'm blowing up at home. And she's nodding her head, yes. He's, you know, this is the way he is. And so some of the things that I used with him to try to help him, and God just graced him and worked through the issues. It doesn't always happen that way, but for him, it all clicked. Heart worship, the whole thing, it just all clicked, and God just encouraged him to repent and pursue gentleness in his relationships at home and outside. But I want to come back to that scenario to let you know what, like helping someone like that, I just get angry all the time, he said. So there in your notes on page 38, let's just start there with sinful anger that displeases God. There are different Psalms, Proverbs. Proverbs have a lot on anger. I just put one proverb there, but there is a lot of Proverbs. And they're associated with the fools. Foolishness. Fools get angry repeatedly. It's the wise who are able to let a matter pass by and then deal with it gracefully. You know, it's the wise who a soft answer turns away wrath. It's the fools that, I mean, foolishness, just say what you think, let it rip, don't bind anything up, just let it go, whatever you're thinking, that's foolishness. You're like a city with no walls, unguarded from the enemy. But Psalm 37:8 says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil doing. In Proverbs 14:29, he who is slow to anger has great understanding. He who is slow to anger has great understanding. Who else is slow to anger? God. Right? He is slow. Psalm 145. He is slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. But he's slow to anger. Literally means long-nosed. It takes him a long time to get angry. But he who is quick-tempered, the proverb says, exalts folly. He who is quick-tempered exalts folly. Now, anger is a very serious issue, you know, when you're angry with your brother. In Mark chapter 5, and I'll read this just for sake of time. Mark 5? The longer the day gets, the less responsible I am for what I say. Not really. Matthew 5, 21. You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at an altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be, and I think that little down below, some manuscripts insert without cause, will be liable to judgment. Murder is something that starts in the heart, the anger of the heart towards an individual. It's a serious issue of being angry with a person. It's like committing murder. It's just like lusting after a woman, you committed adultery. Being angry with your brother, it's like you're committing murder. You said, well, I don't say anything. Well, then that's silent murder. It's like murder with a silencer. That's what moodiness is, by the way. Pouting and moodiness is just silent. Some people explode. Some people settle indignation. They get angry. But it's a serious issue that God sees and holds us accountable. In Ephesians 4:31, we're told to put off all anger, wrath, slander. And this is what it reads. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, that's loud quarreling or yelling, and slander be put away from you along with all malice. And that malice would be the motive of wanting people to pay a revenge. So put off all anger, wrath. And James 1 says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. It's good to remind ourselves of that. The anger of man never, ever promotes the righteousness of God. You won't get God being glorified by you being sinfully angry. That's just a great passage to lock in. Now, a definition, you have, I put there, a displeasure, possibly hatred, over someone or something that's violating a standard of right and wrong. This anger may be in accordance with God's law, or it might be part of one's own man-made law, but you're angry, you're not getting what you want. Dr. Robert Jones, who wrote a very helpful book on uprooting anger, anger is a whole-personed active response of negative moral judgment against perceived evil. I want you to see, emotions are really working hard. I mean, that's a whole-personed active response, but it's coming from what you're wanting and thinking. You don't just sit there and get angry. You have to be wanting and thinking something, and it's not happening for you to start getting angry. Another definition, I found this, the Village Church was using this down Matt Chandler, but it's really out of Webster's Dictionary, basically. Anger is an emotional response to a perceived wrong that demands justice. Or in some cases, I think in the dictionary it was said, and revenge. I mean, to get you back because something's not going the way that people want it. So you believe something is not going the way you want it to go, and it needs to be corrected. So this judgment that you're bringing in, and maybe even you're going to fix this thing. Now here's where I started listing words that we use instead of, I'm sinfully angry. My wife may say, you know, honey, are you angry? Oh, no, no, no. And I may use any one of these 25 words. I'm not angry. You could probably come up with a list. Not that you've ever said these words. I'm miffed. I'm ticked or ticked off. I'm annoyed. I'm not angry, I'm just agitated. I'm troubled. Here's one. I'm not angry. I'm just passionate. I'm upset. I'm hurt. I'm frustrated. I'm bothered. And this is probably the one we use a lot. I'm just stressed out. I'm stressed or I'm stressed out. I'm having a hard time. I'm just going through some stuff or some things. Blowing a gasket. I'm irritated. Things are just under my skin or up my crawl. I'm just a little worked up. I'm not angry. Some may even say I'm just disappointed, but they're angry. Grumpy. heated. I'm not angry, I'm just heated. I'm peeved. I'm maxed out or irked. Perturbed. Fed up. Hacked off. Disgusted. Am I going too fast? I'm just steaming. Flabbergasted. I'm just over it. I've had it. This just grinds my gears. I have students say, I'm just tweaked. What is that? Angry. I'm tweaked. I'm just sideways. You know, the words just keep coming. I mean, now, none of those words that I just used sound like sin. Just think about that. Now, I'm just passionate. Tomorrow, I might be passionate again. And the next day, and the next day. If it doesn't sound like sin, then we don't have to confess it or repent of it. It's just people need to put up with it. Get over it and put up with it. That's just the way I am. I'm just grumpy. You see that? That's just my personality type. And on it goes. We need to get serious about this. This is one of those respectable sins that people just use different words that make it sound nice. But in fact, when I'm not getting what I want, I'm going to sin if I don't get it or sin to get it. That is a lust. It is very sinful, and we need to replace it with the fruit of the Spirit, which is gentleness. So you may come up with other words. If you do, if you've got a few, you can come up during the break. I mean, the list just keeps growing. I'm writing all over the sides of the page, especially the last one. A student said, I just tweaked. Well, that's a no. I haven't heard that one. So I'm just, they keep coming more and more. There's vulgar terms too, but I'm not going to say those. There's just all kinds of words we use. Now, there's righteous anger in the Bible too. Now, I know when I've talked with people, they go, that's what I am. It's righteous anger. Most of the time, it's just righteous anger. Well, righteous anger usually involves God and God's will, God's law, God's reputation. So you're more concerned about God and His reputation and His will not being done? No. It's not righteous. Most of the anger we have is not righteous anger. But there are examples of it in the Scripture of righteous anger. Now, righteous anger is not a fruit of the Spirit. So you go, what's the opposite of sinful anger? Righteous anger. No. It's going to be one of the fruit of the Spirit. And it's gentleness. And so you have to be pursuing gentleness. I mean, pursuing Christ and Christ's likeness. But we're going to see what gentleness is. It's good for me to go over this lecture, let me tell you, after all that's been going on this past week. Oh, man, I was having all these words coming through my mind. At various things, insurance people and all kinds of stuff going on. No one wants to take responsibility. So this has been really good for me to go over this. And when I was going over that gentleness and what the fruit of the Spirit is and the meaning of those words, I'm going, oh, that's what you're trying to produce in me. This fruit, I need to keep working at this with the help of the Holy Spirit. But a few of these examples, Acts 17, let's go there. This is one place where the Apostle Paul is being provoked to anger. Acts 17. He's in Athens. He sees all the idolatry going on. You remember that scene there in verse 16? It says, and while Paul was waiting for them, and that's Silas and Timothy up above in verse 15, 16, his spirit was provoked within him. It was provoked to anger as he saw the city was full of idols. Now, that would be more of a righteous anger that, look at all these people worshiping the false gods. I mean, just idolatry, blatant idolatry. But he didn't sin here in the sense that he, what did he do? He didn't crash and smash all the idols. It said, verse 17, so he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. And then he preached on Mars Hill, verses 22 and following. So that's what he did when he saw the idolatry. His spirit was being provoked. Look what they're doing. They don't even know the one true God. So he reasoned with the Jews and he preached the gospel. Okay. There's another example of being provoked. It's Ephesians 4:26. It's the where we read it in our translation here, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. The word be angry, it's a some of you have taken some of the Greek language. It's a passive imperative. Something's working on you. You're being provoked. And it says, but do not sin. And I think the Acts 17 is a good example of that very thing. I don't believe that's a command to be angry. Especially verse 31 says, don't be angry. And it's not a command to be righteously angry. It's just you're being provoked. When things are provoking you, like when parents provoke children, which we're not supposed to do, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. When you're being provoked, don't sin. Handle it righteously. Handle it godly. Especially verse 31 saying, put off all anger and wrath. Another place is 2 Corinthians 11:29. 2 Corinthians 11:29. And Paul was angry over Christians that were being led into sin. So here was God's children being led into sin. I don't know about you. I can't watch the religious broadcast network. I get angry. I get angry at false gospels. I get angry that people are being fleeced. If they are God's children, they're listening to a lot of these false teachers. It's not entertaining for me. I can't stand it. I go, Lord, please, lead them out. Lead these true believers, if there are any there, lead them out to where they will hear the true gospel and be built up if they're a believer, and if they're unsaved, that they would hear the true gospel and be saved. And Paul says there, when he hears of Christians being led into sin, is provoking him in a righteous anger, because look, these are God's children being led. And what he would do is he would pray, he would write letters, and he would send people to these different churches. That's what we have. A lot of these letters are correcting false teaching that was going into the different churches. Now, Mark 11, I want you to turn there, because here was Jesus cleansing the temple. Mark chapter 11. This is, if you look at a timeline in Jesus' ministry, it does look like he cleansed the temple twice, in his early ministry and later on in ministry. This is the later on ministry, towards the end of the third year ministry. It says, verse 15, and they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers'?" So who was the Lord? His anger was involved with who? I mean, who was on his mind? God. This is a temple. This should be a house of prayer. And the chief priests and the scribes heard it, and they were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. Now that looks like a knee-jerk reaction. Just reading that verse. He comes into Jerusalem, he enters the temple, and begins to drive out those who were selling stuff. And they were, and you know the situation, they had worshipers coming, and they were saying, "No, you can't use your money, you have to use our money, so we're going to take you, we're going to charge you a lot of money, and you can't use your animals, you have to use our animals." I mean, they were just a business going on and robbing the people. That's why the Lord says, "A den of robbers and thieves." This was premeditated cleansing of the temple. It was not a knee-jerk reaction. Let's go up to verse 9 of chapter 11, the day before. This is what we call Palm Sunday or the Sabbath there. Verse 9, and he's coming in, and those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Now look at verse 11. And he entered Jerusalem and went where? Into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany, just over the hill, with the 12. Verse 12. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry, and he had the cursing of the fig tree, and then he comes into Jerusalem. Oh, he checked it out all right. He had been seeing this all his life, what was going on really in the temple. But he looked at all that was going on, and just the anger, righteous anger, he never had any sinful anger. It was just righteous anger, but it was no quick knee-jerk reaction. It was well thought through what he was going to do the very next day. It's a good reminder to us, haste and rash usually equals sin. Being hasty and rash, and some thought comes to your mind and you just say it, you usually regret that. You can't reel it back in. Dr. MacArthur uses the analogy of a dandelion. You blow the dandelion, you can't reel all those things back in the way it was. Once it leaves your mouth, it's a good picture. You can't bring it all back. And things that you've said to other people, to parents, to children, to spouses, even people that have said things to you, even though they've confessed it, asked for forgiveness, it's still there. And you're not to dwell on it, right? Forgiveness is you don't dwell on it. But every once in a while, the thing come up. I remember when you called me this, you said this. And yes, I forgave you, and yes, I need to move on, but it's still there. You can't reel it all back in. It's best to think it through, ponder, pray. When someone shoots you an email or a text, don't just text back or email back. You'll regret that one too. Say, "Oh, I pressed send. The next day, oh, I was just too quick on the draw." Then you have a Psalm 7, verse 11. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day at the wicked, right? He is angry at the wicked every day, but he loves the wicked. He loves the sinner and he's angry with the sinner. God's perfect in all of his emotion and all of his character. Nehemiah 5, 6. Let's go one more reference here. Nehemiah was angry when he saw what was going on, enslavement of his brothers and sisters, fellow Jews, which was against the law, by the way, against God's law to enslave your brothers and sisters. Verse 1 of chapter 5, and there was arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, "With our sons and our daughters, we are so many. Let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive." There were also those who said, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine. And there were those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers. Our children are as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have already been enslaved. But it is not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards. Now in Nehemiah verse 6, I was very angry when I heard their outcry. I mean, this is a breach of God's law. And verse 7 is one of the, I underlined it in my Bible. I just thought it was a great little phrase. I took counsel with myself. He didn't quickly go to the leadership. He didn't quickly write something or have something said. No, I took counsel with myself. That is so good to think through, pray through. What does the Scripture say? What is a plan of action? What steps should I take? Sort of like Jesus going over the hill for the evening. You know, it helps us calm down, pray through, really check our own motives. Am I wanting God's glory? Am I wanting to love God and love others? And then he brought charges. He says, then I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. They were the ones in charge of all of this. This was sort of their doing. And he has a whole plan of how to fix this situation. And it means money needs to be contributed, and Nehemiah contributes out of his own money to help this, to fix it. So you see a remedy here. The solution is calmness, gentleness, even though he was provoked, and I think righteous anger here at what's going on against God's people and against God's law. But he thinks about it, he ponders, then he goes to the right people, he has a plan of action. I won't take the time, but if you read the rest of the chapter, and he is very generous as well. He starts giving a lot of what he has to try to fix this. It's sacrificial love on his part. But a gentleness and how he deals with that. We see the gentleness with Jesus. We see the gentleness with the Apostle Paul as well in trying to deal with things in a righteous way. Now we have unrighteous anger. You have two ways of displaying this. And it kind of looks like this. Those who vent their anger or explode or wrath, yelling and screaming, slamming things around. One guy told me, well, was his wife first came to my wife and I, and she had bruises on her arms. And she says, look at this, you know, look at the bruises, my husband. Remember Proverbs 18:17, the first one to plead his case seems just until the neighbor comes, the other comes and gives full inquiry. So I went down to talk with the husband, and he was a neighbor that had just moved in. And I said, you know, I wondered if you needed some, your wife was asking about possible marriage counseling. Oh, did she show you the bruises on her arms? I said, well, yeah, she did. He show you bruises anywhere else? No, but I didn't ask to see any bruises anywhere else. And he said, well, let me tell you what happened. I was sitting at the, he pointed inside his kitchen area. He said, I was sitting in there the other night, like 2 or 3 days ago, and she was just ragging on me, telling me I can't provide for them and her and the kids, and I'm no good, and just going after me. And I said, this is what he said. I said to her, you're just a spitting image of your mother. And he said, next thing I looked, she's running at me with 2 steak knives. And he said, I turned, I grabbed her right there and right there. I mean hard, until she dropped the steak knives. I go, boy, she never told me about steak knives. So Proverbs 18:17 is the steak knife proverb. The first one to plead their case seems just. Oh, look at my bruises. He's, you know, Until the other, namely her husband, came and said, oh yeah, she had two knives in her hands coming at me. So people can, I mean, they just curse, they tell someone off. That should be attacking verbally, not attaching. Attacking verbally, name-calling, hitting. That's often that wrath and vented anger. But then you have the other word for anger in Ephesians 4:31, which is the word we get, orge, but we get anger, settled indignation, slow burn kind of. And it's clamming up, moody, you know, if looks could kill, being frustrated, being irritated, disgusted, glaring at someone, huffing, snorting, you know, just people that, oh, they're angry. It doesn't matter what they say, they're angry. A young married couple came in and they have a nationality, their nationality, the son, when he gets married, never leaves the family. His wife just gets added to the family. So it's kind of their country, it's kind of their tradition. So here's the scripture say, leave father and mother. They don't. Or at least commonly that's not practiced. And so here he is, a professing Christian, marries this one, same nationality, and they're at our church, and they call and say, can we talk with you? I say, yes. They came in and said, we've actually been giving each other the cold treatment, mostly her and her anger. So we're not really discussing or being able to talk through things, so we thought you might help us. Well, how long has this been going on? 3 months. 3 months. Miss, you haven't been married all that long. Yeah, I know. He refuses. If mom and dad call for anything, he's out the door to do anything that they want. If she says, can we? No, I got to run, help mom and dad. He hasn't left mom and dad. But she's shut down for 3 months. So that slow burn of anger towards him and what was going on. So to try to help them both. But 3 months, I mean, that's the longest I think I've. Some people, they live in different parts of the house. I had a neighbor once, he lived in his garage. My grandfather lived downstairs from my grandmother. That's where he lived. A troll. I mean, it just, you know, it's just underneath. And so whenever we visit, Grandpa's downstairs. I mean, he just lived down there. His bed was down there. Okay. So Grandma's upstairs. He's downstairs. He'd come up for dinner. They start arguing. He'd go back downstairs. She lived upstairs. And they were unsaved. But it's just, okay. You know, people live the slow burn or vented anger. While identifying sinful anger, it is a deed of the flesh. Sinful anger is a deed of the flesh. It's right in Galatians chapter 5. It is not a fruit of the Spirit. It's natural to the fallen human heart. It's the old Adam. It is to our flesh. Our flesh knows anger very well, because it's very self-oriented. You say, well, how do I know if my flesh is operative? You're thinking about yourself. Flesh, I mean, the word flesh, sarx, whenever that's used, referring to the fallen, the sinful nature part, it's self-oriented, self-seeking, self-independence. It wants no one telling them what to do. It's independence and self-oriented. That's how you know it's fleshly. It's not thinking about God or helping other people. It's about you. I mean, you think about road rage. That's all about you. It's not, I'm going on my way home, and I'm going to pray for opportunities to do good to people and let them in, slow down. If someone's slowing down, I'm going to look for ways and opportunities to serve others on my way home. That's not what they think. Follow the difference there of replacing it with being more gentle and loving and humble. Anger always involves thoughts, affections, intentions, or choices. It is not neutral energy that you redirect. James 4, anger is caused by not being able to attain our proud, selfish goals. You
don't have this diagram, but it's either you blow up or you clam up.
But a lot of you are familiar with James chapter 4, so let's just turn there. This very, very helpful passage to take people to, or yourself, you know, just saying, why do I get angry? Why do we have conflict like we do? Verse 1, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions or lusts are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. And then it just moves on through there, and pride is huge. And so some of you may have been at the conference last year, but this is James 4 language. You're in camp lust, the other person's in camp lusts. I want what I want. I mean, in our pride, it is all about my demands, my rights, my needs, my expectations. And the other person on the other side who's been working out, you, what about my demands and my needs and my rights and my expectations? I mean, this is so common. This happens in just relationships, roommates, siblings, at home, parents, spouses. I mean, I can't tell you how many times these things come up where my wife may call and say, hey, what would you like for supper tonight? Or just, you know, see it for supper. And I could just say, well, I know what I'd like tonight. And she could say, well, I know what I would like tonight. And just give that about 10, 15 minutes on the drive home. And I'm getting home and saying, where is it? I mean, I expect it. Well, you expect it. I expect this. It can happen so quickly. And in relationships with people. And then you have war. There you've got James 4. Where do wars and fights come from? Right there. I want what I want. You want what you want. And it's not the same. So we war. What should happen, yeah, God is opposed to the proud, is this. Is we all have different desires. And it's not wrong, I mean, unless the desire is inherently sinful. Not wrong to have desires, but you communicate out of humility and love and share them with each other. What would you like? Well, this is what I like, but what would you like? And you share and you communicate. How can I serve you? And in humility and love, you prefer the other, Philippians chapter 2. And then you give your desires to God, because neither one of you may get your desires as you entrust your desires to the Lord. And He gives grace to the humble. A good reminder of our desires. Don't let those things land and become lusts. Like, I have to have. Right? Gets us in such trouble when we do that. Number 5 in your notes, anger never accomplishes God's righteous ends. That James 1:20, it never ever achieves the righteousness of God. Even as justified as you might think you should be. Yeah, I've told him how many times not to do this, and he did it again. I have a right to be. Your sinful anger never will accomplish the righteousness of God. It doesn't mean you can't address issues. It doesn't mean you can't be a smiling tank and very firm, but gentle and kind. And that there, as I mentioned, should be consequences of certain things, but your anger, your sinful anger, never will accomplish the righteousness of God. Sometimes anger can point to something good and right that should be done about a problem, but not sinful anger. In other words, you're getting angry, you're going, okay, like Nehemiah,
oh, boy, I'm getting angry. Look at all what's happening. Took counsel with himself, made sure there's a plan, who to go to, what to do, involved him being sacrificial. But it helped him see there. This needs to be corrected. You know, sometimes you're getting angry. I remember one guy telling me, you know, I get so angry when people speed through our neighborhood. I mean, there's kid playing. And these guys are whipping through the... He says, oh, man, I like, want to get my paintball gun out and shoot the cars as they come through. And I go, well, that would be sinful. But his sinful anger of people, you know, how he was displaying it as people running through the neighborhood. Take counsel with yourself. Is there another solution here? And you know what they are, and you hate them, you know, when you have to go over them. But speed bumps, those things that take your front end off almost. There's other ways. Talk to the police. Talk. Let's figure out a way that something needs to be done because they are going too fast, and we do have children and animals that may get out there and someone's going to get killed. But let's think of a solution rather than paintball guns. Anger is expressed in our affection, thoughts, body language, speech, and actions. And you know, if you know people well, you know when they're angry. It's interesting. My wife can pick up when I'm angry. And I didn't say anything. She goes, yeah, but you got quiet. Okay? I'm quiet a lot. Doesn't mean I'm angry a lot. It's just we were talking, and all of a sudden I got quiet. She goes, what's wrong? So sometimes you wouldn't pick up on people unless they vent it. But those who have settled indignation, you may not pick up unless you know them well. And if you do, then you can ask them questions. What's wrong? What are you thinking? What are you wanting? Anger oftentimes involves a lack of self-control. People do things, they say things, and it causes more destruction. And that's why even Ephesians 4:26, why Satan's waiting there at the door of your anger. Because once that thing is jarred open, lots of destruction's coming. It says, don't give an opportunity to the devil. The devil shows up by name a few different times in the Scriptures among when it's dealing with believers. And anger is one of them. When we get angry, oh, he, you know, that's his opportunity to come in. And you'll say things. It could be about the toilet paper. Is it you hang it from the top or from the bottom? And before long, you're talking about divorce. You know, what just happened there? Great opportunity for the devil when you get angry to just keep bringing it until there's just all kinds of destruction. That's why I deal with it quickly. One theologian, and you ought to jot this down. I thought it was really a great statement. I'm not going to tell you a theologian because he was liberal. But it was a good quote, right? Even a broken clock is right twice a day. The day of anger is the day of reconciliation. Now, actually, Jesus said, if you know there's something between you and someone else, drop your offering in Matthew 5:23 and take care of it. It was the Spirit through Paul who said, don't let the sun go down on your anger. So God tells us to do this. It's just the way it was stated here. The day of your anger is the day of reconciliation. Don't say, well, tomorrow, next week, next month, there are couples 3 months later. We haven't talked to each other for 3 months. The day of the sin is the day, if at all possible, of the day of reconciliation. There may be an exception if it's real late at night and all of a sudden no one wants to work at this and it gets worse and worse. It's better to commit to resolving it when you're rested and thinking well and have taken counsel with yourself. That's just a helpful phrase there, the day of the sin or of
anger is the day of reconciliation. Number 9, anger is always accompanied by other sins when it's tolerated. It just gets worse. And then people get so angry, and then they shut doors and slam doors, and maybe they break things, and then it just escalates. And if not dealt with, it can turn into something worse. Cain was angry at his brother Abel. And you know what? It wasn't video games that Cain was watching. It was from his own sinful heart. He was envious of his brother, and he killed him. And he was warned not to do that, but he went ahead and did it. It can turn into something worse. Slandering someone, gossiping. The opposite of sinful anger is gentleness accompanied with humility. Now, I want to just give you a few statements here on gentleness. Let me go through here. I think right here is one definition from the linguistic key to the New Testament. It's a controlled strength. You've probably heard this. Gentleness is power under control. Jesus was God in human flesh. Power under control. The ability to bear reproaches and slight without bitterness and resentment. The ability, and then towards others, the ability to provide a soothing influence on someone who is in a state of anger, bitterness, resentment against life. So personally, it's power under control and is very gentle and kind and trying to help someone who's also angry. For example, Proverbs 13:1, I think 15:1, 13:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath. A gentle answer can turn away wrath. And so you have it there, that soothing influence on someone who's angry. Another definition that I don't have on a PowerPoint slide is from R.C. Trench, who has synonyms of the New Testament. And gentleness, and this is under when he was working through all the words of the fruit of the Spirit. And gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't mean you just sit still and gentleness comes out. You have to work at gentleness by the power of the Holy Spirit so that it's a fruit of the Spirit. All those are commands, by the way. All fruit of the Spirit are commands. You're commanded to love one another, but it's the fruit of the Spirit. So there's nothing that just pops out of your life. Oh, look at this. I'm just really loving and gentle and kind. I'm that way to myself, but not to other people. Naturally, I love myself, kind to myself, gentle with myself. But towards other people, it's got to be dependent on the Spirit of God. And this is his definition as he's working through gentleness, and I'll just quote a few places here. It's an inwrought grace of the soul. So the Spirit of God's at work to produce this. It's an inwrought grace of the soul. And it's exercised at first chiefly towards God. It's a God focus quickly. And what I say next will explain why. And Trench goes on to say, we accept His dealings with us, God's dealings with us, as good. And therefore without disputing or resisting. So this is a grace of the Spirit in which we, as we focus on God, we accept His dealings with us as good. And therefore, without disputing or resisting. That's why Job didn't get angry that his children were just killed and bandits took off everything that he had. I mean, ripped off everything he had. And he goes, the Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That is gentleness right there. He went right to God. It's chiefly towards God and accepting God's dealings with us as good. as hard as they may be, they're good. And therefore, without disputing or resisting. This is Joseph being gentle with his brothers. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Genesis 50:20. This is the psalmist in Psalm 119, which is probably more Daniel than it is David. It's definitely written during the exile or after the exile. He says, "It is good that I've been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." A few verses before that, he says, "God, you are good and you do good." So it's recognizing God's dealings with us are good and accepting that helps us be gentle and not angry. Isn't that helpful? It's helped me today and last night as I've been going over this with all the things going on. This is all under the hand of God. I want to deal with things in the right way. But this is from God's hands, and His heart directs His hands. So God's character directs His providence. So His providence is what we sometimes we want to bite the fingers of God. His character, His heart, is good. And He's trying to work in us, usually, these fruit of the Spirit, wanting me to be more gentle than angry. But I won't be more gentle than angry if I'm not looking at God first. It's Romans 8:28 and 29. It's David when he's being pelted with stones from Shimei. And his men want to take off Shimei's head. So just a good reminder. I want to come back to your notes here. Under examination, I want to just highlight a few things, and then we're going to have some practical things here. I mentioned with that man and his wife, the elder and his wife, and he was struggling with anger. And I said, I'm going to have to get a lot of information. I can't answer anything until I've heard it. I mean, other than you say you're angry, your wife nods her head yes. I wanted to give him hope that God can help even some of his own men that he chose were pretty angry at first. And all of a sudden the son of anger becomes the apostle of love. There's hope and help. We can change by the grace of God. This is what I gave him, 2 weeks worth of a journal like this. And I asked him to put an X where he got angry. I mean, he just knew he was angry. And on the back side, I wanted to know what was the situation, what was he wanting personally, who did it involve, what was done, and was it resolved? About five different things I wanted on each one of those issues. And he said, okay. So he brought back 2 weeks, looked identical almost. And I don't know about you, but you can see some patterns. He's a weekend warrior. He's not angry all the time. I mean, through the week, very little. It was just scattered from Monday to Friday, except Friday night. And then Friday, Saturday, Sunday, oh, wow. So as soon as he laid those two papers on my desk, he said, "We saw something." Okay. As I'm turning them over, he says, "I've got a major problem with my number three son." He had three sons, and this man was an avid sportsman. I mean, lock and load, spit and chew, get up in the deer stand. I mean, this guy was an avid sportsman. Nothing wrong with that. But he wanted all of his sons to be that way. Guess what? Two of them were his number three son. Oh, he has a bow all right, but it goes with his violin. He was into music, fine arts. He didn't want the camouflage gifts that were coming on birthdays and Christmas. Like, totally not where his dad wanted him. And his dad was embarrassed at church about his son, his number three son. There were so many lusts in this man's life. He wanted to control his son rather than let's entrust him to God. It's not wrong to want be involved with fine arts. He wanted Esau's and he got a Jacob. And he was trying to push his son in to conform to his idolatrous lust of a family, of what he wanted the family to be. And his wife would get in the way, and then he would get angry at her. And go, oh, this is very telling of the worship of the heart. So I just went over the, kind of walked through the gospel, making sure we're all on the same page, and yes. And I went to heart worship, the progression of sessions that you had there. Here's the heart. Here's what typically goes on in the heart, worship. And these are things we typically worship. And I started putting things up there and taking things right off his chart. And he goes, oh, I see what's going on. And he humbled himself. He repented and began to love his son. He repented to his son. He repented to his wife. He confessed and repented to his other two sons because he had turned them against his brother, just like Jacob kind of did with his other sons with Joseph. But this is just a helpful tool. Maybe even in your own life, you might want to use something like this just to, you know, am I angry all the time? What am I angry at? What am I not wanting? What am I wanting I'm not getting? What am I thinking? And then tying that into the heart and worship of the heart so you can confess and repent at that level. Now, I'm going to mention here, I'm going to slide down your notes under transformation. And I put this together, and some of you it looks familiar out of the husband book, but helping people work on Bible studies, it's number four and five. Really studying pride and humility, because at the heart, you have to have the heart of Christ. I mean, more like Him. Humble and gentle of heart. Otherwise, you will be just out of control, angry so often. But just doing Bible studies on that, working through even booklets on that can be very helpful. And then, wherever there's sin, we need to confess it. And that is under, that's number two on that list of transformation. If I've sinned against someone, I need to confess it. And some of you are familiar with Steve Vyer's book on putting your past in its place. And I would just strongly, it's one of the best books out on dealing with your past. You weren't born yesterday. You can't change your past, but you can correct things in the present from your past. And so what he does there is on the bottom side where you've had poor responses to being sinned against and you sinning, both those bottom quadrants, is by God's grace and following biblical principles to move upward, deal with your own log first over in that far right quadrant, deal with the log in your own eye, go confess your sins against other people, and then where you have been sinned against, I mean with other believers, and especially even criminal kinds of things. What are the biblical principles? How do I respond so that, yes, I was still sinned against, but I've done as much as possible, sort of Romans 12:18, as much as possible, as depends on you, live at peace with all men. So how can I work through issues to try to bring reconciliation where there's been breaches from sin? Sin always separates. Relationships. It always separates. It did in the garden. It still does. So where sin separates, we need to confess sin, ask for forgiveness, and reconcile. And so we want to live on the top two quadrants up there, where as much as possible, I've tried to deal with sin in my life, and I have a clear conscience. So that hopefully can be of some help. Then it goes on in your notes there, studying the character of God. I think that's number 10 on transformation. studying God's patience, His long-suffering, especially Jesus walking amongst His 12 disciples, who one is an unsaved, right, Judas. His other disciples are sinning from time to time. One even curses that he doesn't even know him. I mean, how does Jesus respond? That's where we see gentleness personified. Gentleness isn't mentioned about God's, the Father or the Holy Spirit, and only about Jesus when he's here on earth. So he's dealing with sinful people and how gentle he is. It's power under control. And even when he's being sinned against, you see him, this is the Father's doing. This is the Father's plan. And entrusting himself to his Father's will, and that it's good and it's perfect and acceptable. So studying the character of God is so helpful for those who struggle in this area, that God is sovereign, he's in control, he's good, he's perfect, he's wise. Don't just say sovereign. Sovereignty alone doesn't really bring comfort. So, you know, if that's your phrase when someone goes, I had a stillborn child, well, God is sovereign. That doesn't bring comfort unless you bring all of the other attributes with God, about God, on the table too. Otherwise, you have a despot who's sovereign. God is sovereign, but he's perfectly good, perfectly wise, perfectly compassionate, perfectly merciful, perfectly... You have to bring all... Because he doesn't operate one attribute at a time. He is who he is. So sovereignty is huge. But his goodness is huge. His wisdom, his mercy, all of those help you deal with any kind of issues that come your way. So you have to really study the attributes of God, and you can do that. I like A.W. Pink's book. It's just a couple pages per attribute. Stephen Charnock, if you want a lot of pages on a particular attribute, 150 on goodness alone. But studying the attributes of God, namely the passages of Scripture, and then some supplemental work can be really helpful. Going down your notes, I'm just closing here. If there's abuse, that's a whole other topic. If you can find anger and there's been abuse, I don't know the laws in Minnesota, but in Kentucky, every citizen of that commonwealth was a mandated reporter if it involved a minor. Let the police, call the police, don't call social services, call the police, let them investigate. If you suspect abuse, and let the, you go, well, it was only one time. Nip it in the bud. Any kind of abuse, if you report it, it goes better to help the person not hit people. Even a person says, you know what? I don't want to be in jail like I was for 3 days. I think I'll go for a walk. Good. Calm down. You know, but don't be hitting people. And so if I get a person, a wife call and say, you know, my husband slapped me, call the police. Nip that thing in the bud. It's one of the best preventions from further domestic abuse. So just, and I know that's a whole other topic, but at least we have laws in our land to protect people and children. And thank God for that. There are some countries that don't. So, it's what's good. He said, well, I can handle it. It's not about you handling it. It's about helping and loving that other person and about God's glory.